Hey, everybody, I'm really excited about our communicator today. You know, for the last 30 years here at Savannah Christian, we've been talking about bringing people to Jesus, building them up in Jesus, sending them out to serve Jesus. And friends, that's happened. We've got about 50 different people who have left our church to go serve as missionaries on the foreign mission field. We've got more than that, men who have been ordained into the ministry, who are serving churches all over America now. But every now and then, we have an opportunity to bring somebody to Christ, build them up in Christ, send them out to serve Christ, and then get them back here to serve with us. And that's who our communicator is today. His name is Harrison Huxford. I've had my eye on this boy since the moment he was born. He's my middle son, and I thank God for Harrison. I love him, love his wife, Lindsay, love the three grandchildren that they've given me, and I thank God for that. But Harrison is coming today to talk with us about, you know, how the church has impacted his life as somebody who grew up here and embraced Christ here and is now serving God with all of his heart. And so I'm excited about the message he's going to bring. I know you're going to be blessed. Let's give a warm Savannah Christian welcome to, you know, a son of Savannah Christian, Harrison Huxford.
All right. Mm-hmm. All right. Well, thank you, guys. Man, thank you, thank you. Welcome, everybody, from every location. My name is Harrison. I'm one of the sons of the big dog. And just in case you were here last week, I am not the son that looks like Charlton Heston, okay? I know you were looking forward to a message from Moses from the Ten Commandments. I'm sorry. My goal is more so to look like Bruce Willis. And so that's the path I'm on, and that's where we're heading. So that's my goal, and that's my spiritual goal in life. So, hey, we're in this Rooted series, and we are talking about how to be rooted in your faith. And there's one point I want to make today, and this is really it, and then I'll pray and we'll be done after the next hour. Just kidding. It's this: change happens from the inside out. Okay, change happens from the inside out. Spiritual growth always begins on the inside, and it works its way out. When I was in high school, Dave Allgaier put on a student retreat that was based on a Chinese proverb, and there are several variations of this proverb, but it simply says basically the same thing. It says this: there's a good dog and a bad dog fighting within each of us. The one that is going to win is the one that you feed the most. This retreat was called Feed the Good Dog, and it was a great retreat. I even got a t-shirt, and I love that t-shirt so much that I lost it so that I could spend the rest of my life looking for it. But the good news is now that Dave actually does retreats based on scripture as opposed to random Chinese proverbs. That's a plus for our late church downtown. But honestly, the point stuck with me, right? Feed the good dog. And the principle from that proverb still has bearing for what we're learning in this Rooted series. And it's this: that what goes on within you will always work its way out. What happens on the inside inevitably will make its way out. The fruit that comes out of your life reveals what has been rooted within you. A number of passages talk about this. You know, Matthew 12, 34, it says, from out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, your words even are a result of the roots that you have placed within your heart. Therefore, whatever takes root in your heart will determine the fruit of your life. Whatever is planted within you, that will determine the fruit of your life. Now, the problem is this: we're prone to address the external things without ever addressing the internal condition. Last year, we started gardening, okay? So we got really psyched about this. It was kind of an exciting thing. So we were building these boxes for gardens, and we were getting everything ready. We were trying to make sure they were in the right spot, and we got everything ready to be planted. And I knew exactly what we were planting, because when it comes to gardening, you're invested from the beginning, right? Any gardeners here? So, no, okay, good. No one has any clue what I'm talking about. Just trust me then. I'm a veteran. I've done it once. And so we're invested in this thing. So we got tomatoes, we got squash, we got zucchini, cucumbers, we got all kinds of stuff. And so we plant it. Now, what if I came out to the garden one day, and I look at the garden, and I come to this plant right here, which is a tomato plant, by the way. Props. Thank you. I come to the tomato plant, and I come out here, and I look at the fruit, and I go, man, I really wanted green bell peppers. And so I come to this plant, and I remove all the stuff. I take away all the fruit. I remove all the buds. I make sure every sign of tomatoes are gone, and then I put them all away so that no one can see them. And then a few weeks later, I see some buds coming, and I'm like, Please be green bell peppers. Please be green bell peppers. And then what comes? Tomatoes. Now, I know that's more profound than many of you have caught on to yet. But does it really make sense to get frustrated and even get mad at plants because we wanted one thing, but we have been planting something else? No. What you have planted within you will inevitably come out of you. The fruit of your life is determined and reveals what has been rooted within you. So today, when we look at the fruit of our lives, sometimes we get confused, right? We get nervous. We get embarrassed. I don't want people to see these things. So we try to fix the fruit. We go to counselors and we say, hey, something's wrong with my fruit. Can you fix my fruit? Or we come to pastors and we say, pastor, please pray over my fruit because it's bad fruit and I'm hoping that it's going to turn into something good. Or we scramble to remove and hide the fruit from people by keeping it, but yet it keeps coming back. Why is that? We can't fix the fruit without changing our roots. We are people prone to address the external without ever considering the internal condition of our hearts. We can't fix the fruit without changing our roots. We're only kidding ourselves when we deal with the surface level issues, when we only focus on the fruit. We say things like, man, I don't know why I keep blowing up on my kids over little things. Or I don't know why I feel this way that I'm ugly or unwanted. Or I don't know why I keep doing these things. Or I don't know why I keep going these places. Somebody please fix my fruit. This is the problem. And you can't fix the fruit without changing the root. And there are things that have to happen inside us before we will ever see the good fruit that we want to come out. So last week we started this series and we looked at a parable that talks about a sower, it talks about seed, it talks about four soils. Before we get into this, I'm going to pray for us because I want the word to change us. All right? Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you are both in control of everything. You have set the boundaries of our location. You have set the times that we were born and the times that we even show up here. You are in control of all things, and yet you are intimately involved in our lives at the same time. Father, we are thankful for that. And I pray that your word would change us today. I pray that your word would do something in us that begins to address the roots so that our lives will begin to bear good fruit. That's our prayer, Father. Let the word change us. Let your spirit lead us. That's what we hope. We pray everything in the name of Christ. Amen. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Luke 8. Luke 8 is going to show up here if you don't have one. But if you have your Bible, I want to encourage you, get to know your word. Get to know the Bible. Mark it up. Circle keywords. If you're really an A personality, get a ruler and underline it straight. But do whatever you have to. Get to know the word. Here's what it says. Luke 8, I'm going to go ahead and start. It says, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell among the path, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell among good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And he said these things, that's Jesus. And then he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then he explains it. Here's where it picks up. Now this parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and then when time of testing fall, but in a time of testing, they fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. Please listen to this. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and they bear fruit with patience. And I love how Pastor Cam walked through this passage last week. So if you haven't heard it, go listen to it. But I want to ask a question from a different angle for us, okay? So here's a key question. What is the purpose of the soils? What's their purpose? You know, if we were to ask them, you know, and they were to actually speak, you know, this is what their purpose is. You know, could you imagine the hard soil spending its whole life saying, ooh, I want to be walked on. I want to be trampled over to the point that I'm so hard that absolutely no fruit can come from me. I'm rendered useless. That's me. That's who I want to be. What about the rocky soil? Please leave your rocks on me. I want to be the kind of soil that is called home to many burdens. I want to be the kind of place that has a pseudo hope that something can actually grow here and change in me. But I would only be kidding myself because what I'm really, really good at is holding on to heavy things. Or what about the thorny soil? It would say something like this. I am awesome. That's about it. No, I'm just. I am awesome. Look at the growth in my soil. Now, rarely do good things grow here, but you can't deny that growth is happening here. And when it happens, it most often hurts the people around me, but growth is happening. Look how I am producing. I'm just producing the wrong thing. Or what about the good soil, right? What is the purpose of these soils? This is great. I'm wide open to however the good seed wants to grow. Not only am I open, but I know that it will grow because there's nothing in me that's going to keep it from growing. And once it does begin to grow, I know it's going to benefit everyone around me. Hashtag seed me. That's what I think it would say. Maybe not. You see, in this story, you are dirt. You're not dirt bags. Some of you are, but you're the dirt in this story. You don't have a very high position in this thing, right? And so you begin to ask yourself, what is the purpose of the soil? And when we ask this, this is what's important. We're saying, what is my purpose? What is my purpose in this story? What is my purpose here? And it seems like the parable is telling us that our purpose is to grow and be fruitful, but not just any kind of fruit, because the thorny soil does see growth, just the wrong kind. It seems like our purpose as the dirt is to be the kind of dirt where good fruit can grow. And if that is our purpose, the best thing that we can do is look at the fruit in our lives right now and ask, am I growing and producing good fruit? What is coming out of my life? If something is planted in me, and that's always going to come out, what is planted within me? What is the fruit? You see, if you are like the path in the parable, chances are you don't see any kind of fruit, really. You see, you've been walked on. You've been trampled over time and time again, and your survival strategy is shut everyone out or shut everything off. Right? No engaging in relationships because I don't trust anyone anymore. No allowing myself to feel certain things because I don't trust myself anymore. The only way I'm going to make it through is to shut everyone out, shut everything off, because if I don't, it will hurt too much. That's the path. You've become hard. You've become cold. Therefore, the seed, and again, the seed is the word of God. It is the good news of Christ, okay? It's the word of God. The seed that you have heard becomes trampled. And that means that you've got friends around you who are bashing the gospel. And then you cling to some of these superficial arguments like, well, if God is a good God, then how could he let people go to hell? I don't want to serve a God like that. We cling to and often hide behind superficial arguments. Have you ever taken these questions to the next level? Or have you let the seed become trampled to the point that it can't grow anymore? That's the path. If you're the rocky kind of dirt, here's some of the fruit you will see in your life. You're probably incredibly frustrated. You see, that is the result, because you are desperately wanting to see good fruit come from your life. And every time you see it, you're on a mountaintop with joy. But then something happens. right? Rocks begin to get in the way. And here's what happens. For example, you feel like your spiritual life is finally starting to make sense. We just had Easter, and so many of us responded to the gospel and were baptized. And so you're on this mountaintop of joy. And so you're finally seeing your spiritual life make sense. In fact, it's not even just making sense. It's starting to thrive and impact people around you. And then something happens. You lose your job. Or someone close to you passes away. Or you begin to experience tension in relationships that wasn't there before you knew Christ. And so you start to ask questions like, God, why did you let this happen? Or where did you go? I mean, how did it get like this? I thought you were, and then fill in the blank. And so right when you see growth in our lives, these rocks get in the way. And you see these rocks get heavy. Instead of dealing with them and getting rid of them, we hold on to them. That's the problem. Rather than dealing with the very thing that hinders our growth, we begin to accept that this is just the way life is. We understand that life hurts and pain gets heavy, and we begin to feel like there is nothing that we can actually do about it. So we settle. We settle for being rocky soil. We settle for this glimmer of hope, but never really experiencing satisfying life change and joy because of the things that we don't want to get rid of. The things, the rocks in our lives that we don't want to let go of. We settle for being rocky soil. You see, with the rocky soil, the things that hinder good fruit were external. That is, there were things that happened to you, trials and temptations that happened to you. But with the thorny soil, it was things that came from within you. That's what hinders growth with the thorny soil. And so therefore, the fruit of your life is the result of what has already taken root and already been planted in your life. So Jesus is just something else on the list. And in fact, the gospel never begins to produce fruit in your life because right when you should remove the thorns to allow the gospel to bear fruit in your life, you choose to do nothing. And when you do that, you choose to suffocate the hope of seeing fruit in your life. You know, I've used this quote before, but it's just so good. C.S. Lewis, he writes this. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires, our thorns, not too strong, but too weak. You see, we are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Lewis, he says this, it's like we're an ignorant child who wants to go on playing, making mud pies in a slum because we cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. He says we're like kids who are satisfied playing in the mud when infinite joy is offered you, when infinite fruit is offered in your life. You choose to live a thorny life. And as the crowded thorny soil, we settle for far less than what is actually available to us. We settle for thorns because we can't wrap our minds around what it means to bear fruit a hundredfold. We can't even wrap our minds around what that would look like. This is what fruit looks like in our lives. And when we stop and we think about our fruit, then we begin to realize, oh man, here are the things that have been planted in my life. Man, here are the things that have taken root in my life. And here's the good news, okay? Here's the good news. When I read this passage, there are two implications that come to mind. First, every one of us fits in this parable somewhere. Every one of us in this room fits in this parable somewhere. When you read this, you are one of the soils. But here's the second point, and it's what Pastor Cam said last week. Soil can change. The soil can change. If it couldn't, we wouldn't have farming today. But soil can change. Listen to these passages. There's a prophet in the Old Testament who is sharing the instruction of God. And it comes from Jeremiah 4:3. Here's what it says. Break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. God wouldn't give him this instruction if he didn't believe that his people who were hardened like the path could begin to bear fruit again. He wouldn't say, break this up in your life. Stop becoming like thorny soil. Be the kind of soil where good fruit and growth can come. God believed that that could happen. And so do I. Again, another guy, Paul, a man known for being a persecutor of the church, after he meets Jesus, becomes one being persecuted for the church, and he writes this from a prison cell. Here's what he says. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul could very well have been the kind of guy who holds on to rocks. Man, I give my life to Christ, and I get beat, I get shipwrecked, I see that my life flash before my eyes over and over. Every city I go into, I'm chased out of. He could easily become bitter holding on to these rocks, which are temptations, and there are trials and testing that is coming into his life. But yet, from a prison cell, he writes, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he not only becomes one of good soil, he helps people who are rocky soil become good soil. And again, Jesus, when he was teaching, he said this. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a bold statement. That's a hard statement for Americans. And even the disciples, they sat there and go, well, man, who can be saved? If it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, who can be saved? And he says this, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Yes, it is easy to become thorny soil and near impossible to remove those thorns. But with God, all things are possible. So if you are soil, which you are, and the purpose of the soil is to become the kind of place where growth and good fruit come, which it is, then the question is, how do we prepare the soil for growth? How do we prepare the soil? But more, how do we prepare our hearts for the greatest growth and fruitfulness? And the process of seeing real change come from the inside out consists of two words, and here's what they are: training and trusting. This whole process of seeing growth come from the inside out, it has to do with two words, training and trusting. And so here's the first word, training. Many of you read the book, One Word That Could Change Your Life. Well, I read that book and I was praying through my word. In fact, before I read this book, I had one word that kept coming to mind for me. One word that was like guiding my year, and it was this word, discipline. And I was like, this is a word that would help me really begin to honor Christ with my life. If I would discipline myself, I would really begin to honor him with my life, honor him with my time. I would be able to do all these things. So I sat around our table and I shared my one word. And I said, hey, everybody, you know, I just read this book. And here's the one word that I want to guide my life. I said, it's the word discipline. And my son, who is 3, says, I don't like that word. Because in his mind, he's getting flashbacks right now. He's like, oh, no. That's a bad word. I don't want your word to be disciplined because I'm going to be the one who's disciplined, right? So he's like, you need a different word. I was like, I've been praying over this. The Holy Spirit told me this. And Harrison's like, no, you need a new word because you're not doing that. So that's where the Lord led me to training. Training is my new word. But I love it. I've come to love it because it's active. It's got a goal in mind. But the question is, what are we training for? What are we doing? And 1 Timothy 4:7 says this, train yourselves for godliness. Man, train yourselves for godliness. This is where 2 Peter proves to be incredibly helpful. And you actually have this passage in your notes, so feel free to circle words or underline things. But this passage shows us what it is like to plant in good soil as opposed to bad. It's like that book, you know, Eat This, Not That, right? This is plant this, not that. All right, so let's read this passage together. And I want to encourage you guys, get to know this passage. It says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. The NIV says it like this. His divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life. That means that the seed that has been cast into your life already has incredible potential to bear fruit in you. There's nothing wrong with the seed. It has incredible potential to bear fruit in your life. And then the passage goes on. For this very reason, because he has given you everything you need for life and godliness. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Listen, it all starts with faith. Faith is planting the seed and beginning to see it grow. Faith is this. It is the deep belief with your head and trust with your heart that leads to an obedience with your hands. We're not just talking about cognitive belief. We're talking about belief of mind that leads to a trust of your heart that leads to an obedience with your hands. And faith should begin to produce in us, and this is what virtue we're talking about here, moral excellence and purity. It's this idea that essentially we devote ourselves to these things. Faith in the Holy One should produce holiness in us. That is what happens when you plant faith. It begins to produce virtue in your life. And then it says this, therefore, supplement virtue with knowledge. And there are certain things about God that cannot be known apart from obedience. And so the virtue that develops within our lives now enables us to know Christ in a deeper way. Our virtue leads to a greater understanding and knowledge of who he is. And that knowledge should be supplemented with self-control. How many of you have ever found yourself in this place where you're sitting around the living room with your mother, who is pure of heart, your grandmother, who is, you know, next to Jesus, and then you're sitting in this room, and then you're watching TV, you're just enjoying the moment, and all of a sudden that commercial comes on, and everybody in the room starts, or you're watching a movie that you chose, right? And you're like, this is a great family movie, I'm choosing for family night. And right before that scene comes on, you remember, and you're like, oh my goodness. And then it happens, and your mother and your grandmother are watching this thing, and then they look at you. You know, how many of you have been in that place before? Okay, you know how that feels, right? Okay, that's kind of what we're talking about here, that this knowledge of the people in the room should produce in us a certain self-control. See, this is the same idea. The more that you know Jesus, the more that you realize that he is with you and leading you, the more you will be able to control yourself, because these things that used to not offend you now offend you because you've been rubbing shoulders with Jesus and now you're beginning to look more like him. And so the things that offend him offend you. And so now you have self-control over these things that you didn't used to have self-control over. But when you have knowledge of Christ, it leads to self-control. And then it says self-control should produce in us, should supplement steadfastness. And here's what this means. It refers to courageous endurance against suffering and evil. Each of these things are connected and they're built on one another, okay? Each of these things are all tied together. We are able to endure because we have been given the other virtues in this list, and now we have a clear understanding about the reward. You see, giving in to every appetite is not as rewarding as being able to control yourself and reserve our appetites for the appropriate context. This, we endure not because it's easier. We endure because it's better. You see, when we have self-control in our life, it leads to steadfastness because we have a better picture of the reward. We begin to see clearly because we know him. And then it says steadfastness should lead and produce godliness. And godliness is simply the practice and then therefore the result of putting him first, his will, his plan. He is priority in your life and it's seen through you. That's what godliness is. And godliness is going to lead to and produce brotherly affection. And hear this, listen. Your being devoted to God personally is what enables you to be devoted to one another corporately. Being devoted to God personally is what enables you to be devoted to one another corporately. Another way to say this is your love for God helps you love other people, especially your brothers and sisters in this church. And brotherly affection leads to and produces love. And this is the final one. It's saved for the end of the list because this is love. This encompasses the whole list. This is the agape kind of love. This is what holds all the virtues together. This is the kind of love that says, I'm going to sacrifice my needs, my wants for someone else's needs and someone else's wants. Paul said it, put their needs above your own. This kind of love begins all the way at the beginning with faith, though. When you plant the kind of faith that believes with your head and trusts with your heart, that leads to an obedience with your hand, that the fruit of planting that kind of faith is what leads to an agape kind of love. And then Peter wraps up the passage with this. He says, for if these qualities, if these are yours and are increasing, that is, if you're training and you're getting better at these things and you're beginning to see them in your life more, if they're yours and they're increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. By adding these things to the seed that has been planted in your heart, you allow the Holy Spirit to begin helping you remove the rocks in your life. By adding these things to your faith, you allow the Holy Spirit to begin uprooting the thorns that have entangled your life and choked out the gospel for so many years. He is the one who is able to remove those things for you. But it requires that you are investing in training yourself for godliness. And it's absolutely crucial, because when you focus on the roots, the fruit will follow. You see, we tend to get it backwards. We focus all of our attention on the fruit. Fix the fruit, fix the fruit. But when you focus on the roots, the fruit will always follow. And so part of this process, again, is training yourself. But it also includes an element of trusting. To go back to gardening, there's a point at which you have done all that you can do, right? You can build the boxes, you can prep the soil, you can make sure it's got all the conditions that are right for growth. You're going to water it every day, you've got the goods kind of seed, but there's a point at which you say, I can't go any further. And that point is, you can't grow the seed. That's God's job. You see, we have a tendency to consistently apply for a position that is not ours to take. We want to make them grow. We want to fix this relationship. I want to make fruit. Listen, you can plant, you can water, but you can't make that thing grow. That is not your position. There is a position, it has already been filled, and there's not even a close second. Listen, just the other week, we were at some friend's house. And they have, their yard is filled with these amazing homemade toys. And what I mean is motor-powered swing sets, okay, that they've made these things. And so my son, who again is 3, he climbs up this 9-foot platform, and he looks down at me and says, catch me. And I say, go for it. And so he climbs up this thing. He's standing, I mean, I wish I was a lot taller, but he's standing like 3 feet higher than me, and he says, I'm going to jump. And I say, okay. And so he comes to the edge. He jumps, and man, I almost got him. No, I'm just kidding. No, I caught him. I caught him that time, and I caught him the next 10 times that he climbed up this platform. And I don't know if you realize this, but 35 pounds coming down at you is not 35 pounds. It's like 400. You know, and so it's one of those things that, you know, my back is starting to get sore. But here's the thing. He had trained for that jump. He jumped off of couches. He's jumped off of counters. He's jumped off of tables. He's jumped off his sister. He's jumped off of everything in our house in preparation for this jump. But there was one thing he couldn't do, and he needed to trust me to catch him. He desperately needed me to make that catch. You see, his job was to train for the jump. My job was to make the catch, and it's the same for us. So let me just offer you some freedom here. Don't try to play the role of the Holy Spirit. You can't bring growth. You are responsible for training. You need to be faithful in training, and you can trust Him to bring the fruit. That's how this thing works. So the process of seeing growth come from the inside out means you train, but you trust Him for the fruit. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your grace. Father, I pray that your Spirit would begin to highlight passages that we have read, begin to highlight rocks in our lives, or begin to highlight the thorns that we are living among. Father, I pray that you would make us aware of those things, and that you would challenge us to do something about them. This is where the training begins for us. Father, we trust you. We're going to hope in you. We're going to wait in you. We're going to serve you. We're going to follow you. We want everything about our lives to be surrendered to you. And so help us to do well with this. Help us to train hard, but trust you for the result and for the fruit. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.